Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Anybody ever seen a show on PBS called Closer to Truth? Anybody seen that? Anybody watch PBS? That's the first question. Closer to Truth is hosted by Robert Lawrence Kuhn, and he explores everything from God to free will, to the Trinity, to meaning in mathematics and biology, design in the world, physics. And he interviews some of the leading minds in the world, and they are closing in on roughly 300 episodes, I think, but the plot is always the same. Mr. Kuhn, who is a neuroscientist, interviews a scholar with a strong belief, could be a physicist, could be a philosopher, could be a theologian, and then a scholar with a different opposing belief, and then there are always shots of him sitting by the pond contemplating the deep thoughts that he has taken in from both scholars, and usually by the end, he leaves the question open-ended. He's not sure which way things are, but he hopes that the conversation has gotten him a little closer to truth. I'd like to write him and ask him after 300 episodes if he feels like he is any closer to truth. I don't know if he is or not. Every once in a while, he evinces an opinion on what he has learned. It's a good, thoughtful show, actually. I was reflecting this week that there are so many basic things about life that we don't understand. One simple question could be, how are we conscious? How do we have minds? Where are they? Biologically, we can't figure out why you are you and I am me based on our brains. There is no complete solid theory of a person who exists inside a skull. That doesn't actually exist. We think it does, but there's no Dan inside of here that's different than the Julie over there. I mean, they're different, don't get me wrong, but not to the specificity of like, why I might like this guitar, or this music, and somebody else might not. That we don't have answers for that. And then this leads into this, like, how are we conscious? How do we have minds? This leads into, well, what is a person then? How do people come about? And if there is an essence to a human being, can we know it? You know, we think about it. Here we are. We take, I don't know how many breaths a day and how many times our heart beats a day. We are surely alive, and yet some of these basic questions about this life that we have moment by moment and have many of us for years and years and years and years and years, we don't know what's behind all of it. There are a lot of questions about all of this. The good news is we have the scriptures to guide us. Our way of reading the scriptures says that God is our creator, and we are God's created beings made in the image of God. That is the reason we are conscious. That is what defines who we are as human beings. And when you think about it, as long as that God is a good God and we believe that God is a good God, that's positive. That should mean that life was initially designed for joy. And you would think the automatic default setting of a human being would be joy, abundance. God created me. How can I not be happy? But that's not necessarily the mode in which the world functions. Would you agree with that? What happens sometimes is people become estranged from this story. And what if somebody does become estranged from the idea that, as the psalmist says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made? What if they just are disconnected from that narrative completely? In the book and film, A Man Called Ovi, set in Sweden, elderly Ovi has lost the love of his life, the wife of many years, and he is not a good widower. He is not a good neighbor. He is miserable, and he is fairly skilled at sharing his misery with others. We're going to watch a short clip about Ovi. We're going to boost the sound.
du ska sluta pinka på våra plattor.
Lyssna inte på den elaka gubben, prins.
Ser mer ut som en vinterkänga med ögon.
Du har fått så kallt inomhus, kan inte du titta på det?
Ta en filt till. Nej, hallå! Nej! Det finns ingen som kan någonting längre. Tänker nämligen försvinna härifrån.
That is just a short taster of who Ovi is, but did you get it? Message delivered. That's who he is. And here's the question. Is Ovi just grouchy because he was born grouchy? Does he have grouchy genes? Or is he a dramatic example of someone whose isolation and existential loneliness and sadness has seeped in and he's become bitter? What kind of story, what kind of beliefs about life would offer hope to the Ovis of the world? It's possible we may find some clues in the Gospel of John 1. And let's go back to John chapter 1. We were in John a couple weeks ago. In the beginning was the Word. This is how it opens. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. Let's review what we learned a couple weeks ago for just a moment or two. We saw that the logos, which is the original Greek word behind the word in English, word with a capital W in this chapter, is John's way of talking about Christ in a very intentional way. It's a philosophical way, and he is engaging the non-Jewish culture of his day. And also the Jews who had learned probably some Greek thought and had cross-pollinated somewhat. The idea of the Greeks was that there was something called the logos, we would capitalize the L, that was underlying the print that was in itself the underlying principle of reason and order in the cosmos. You ask the Greeks, why does math work? The logos. I don't know that they capitalized, but I think actually all of their letters were capitalized and they ran together, but that's another story. I don't know about classical Greek, but that's the way the Bible is written in some manuscripts. But the logos was not a personal being in terms of the way the Greeks thought. Now, then we go to Judaism, and we have the idea of the Word. The Word was what created our cosmos. It was the creative Word of God. We have the Torah, which is the law of God, which is the Word of God to the Jewish people. So there's the creation, there's the law, and then there's the Word of God spoken by the prophets to corrupt rulers. So we have the Creator God, we have the lawgiver Moses giving the Word of God to the people, and then the prophets speaking the Word of God in real time. So John brings these concepts and knits them together. The logos of the Greeks, he says, and the Word of Judaism is actually all of that comes together in this Word, capital W, this Logos, who is coming into the world, and his name is Jesus, exactly. So the Logos is the life giver, and I think there's a slide on that. The Logos is the life giver. And when I was thinking about the life giver, I'm thinking specifically of verses 3 and 4, where John writes, what has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. He's saying underlying reality isn't impersonal. It's actually personal and also benevolent. The Logos is what brings all life into being, and this being that we have is like light. Now again, that's beautiful and abstract and philosophical. Is that how humanity lives? Is it all life and love and light in the human story? Or can we be estranged from it? Comedian Steve Martin, did you know this, is also a bluegrass musician. I believe he's a banjo player. He's a good one from what I hear. I hear he's a good one. In 2011, he appeared on the Late Night with David Letterman show to promote an album he made with his band called Steve Martin and the Steep Canyon Rangers. And there on David Letterman, on national television, he shared a song he wrote called "Atheists Don't Have No Songs." And here's how it goes. Christians have their hymns and pageants. Hava Nagila for the Jews, and there's echoes for the Jews. Baptists have the Rock of Ages. Atheists just sing the blues. Romantics play Clair de Lune. Born again sing He Is Risen. But no one ever wrote a tune for godless existentialism. For atheists, he says, there is no good. They'll never sing a song of faith. In their songs, they have a rule. The he is always lowercase. Some folks sing a Bach cantata. Lutherans get Christmas trees. Atheist songs, they add up to nada. But they do have Sundays free. Well, I'm not sure how that translates to real life, so if you are a visiting atheist, please do not be offended. But it seemed like Steve Markin is trying to make a point here. He's poking fun and perhaps also pointing the way to saying that knowing God, having faith, there can be a joyful, celebratory quality that comes with that. That knowing God can bring life and joy. Knowing the source of life and being connected to that source of life can matter. Here's what's interesting. That's actually validated in scientific study. One 2016 study analyzed large-scale U.S. survey data found that people who attend religious services report affective well-being, which is daily moods of happiness and contentment, not only on the day of the service, but more so across the rest of the week as well, and that difference can't be fully explained by how they spend their time. In other words, they isolated whether or not this could be it. And they're saying people who attend weekly religious services generally have higher levels of contentment. A 2018 study comparing levels of religiousness and spirituality found that participants with high religiousness, regardless of spirituality, tended to show better psychological and social well-being, optimism, and happiness than those with low religiousness. A 2024 study among university students reported that faith in God was associated with better mental health outcomes. I'm going to stop there because I had an even longer list. There are more studies out there. But when you think about it, it shouldn't surprise us. That should not be surprising. That's just empirical data that reflects what we already believe from John chapter 1, that knowing God matters. It makes a difference. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. Who doesn't want to live in the light? But here's a question, and it's the next slide. The Logos is the life giver, but are we full of life? Are we full of that life? I was thinking, what if the options about life are not just alive, not alive? What if that's, you know, or how many years I've been alive? That would be quantitative, like how long you can count it, right? But what if life is qualitative? We can have more or less of it. Isn't it true that we can have more or less of enjoyment of life while we're physically alive? What if life is a little bit like fire? The closer we are, the warmer we are. The further away we are, the colder we are. If that could be the case, how would you characterize the quality of your life? Is it warming in a good way? Is it cold and desolate? Is it perhaps hoping, are you hoping to return to more warmth? Sometimes we don't feel that warmth, and that's a human thing. That's not abnormal. Like Ovi, we don't see the light around us. In fact, there may be attempts in today's day and age to obscure this life and this light that is the life of all people. In today's society, sometimes I wonder, maybe it's easier to be away from that warming fire that is the light and life of God. On a major podcast I listened to recently, I heard snippets. I heard about listened to a retired naval intelligence officer, an expert on techniques to manipulate crowds psychologically. He knows this work from the inside, from being in military intelligence for years. He believes, knowing the psychological techniques that are used to motivate crowds, that we are being fed a constant stream of negativity that causes anxiety and anger and outrage and division. He sees the bag of tricks at work all the time. And he believes it is not accidental. I heard him give an example regarding social media. It has to do with what social media sites decide what to show us. And this is done with algorithms, which are little computer programs running in the background all the time. There are algorithms that exist to keep us both engaged and upset, he said, at the same time. It's kind of dark. At least one of them works like this, according to him. Once the algorithm figures out your political views from your surfing history, if you are liberal or progressive or conservative or MAGA, the algorithm will feed you something that you agree with and like. It reinforces what you think. And then that sort of kind of lights up a little, who knows, dopamine in the brain, or, oh yeah, that's, of course, this is the way life is. And then the next thing it will send you is a post displaying some of the most ignorant, extreme, abhorrent, obnoxious viewpoints from the opposite extreme of you. And this accomplishes two goals. One is to reinforce the idea that, of course, your belief is better than any other belief out there. And the other is to keep you emotionally exercised and angry, to keep you clicking. We have both at the same time. That's kind of dark, but he said that's what's happened. That's the bag of tricks. And it results in this horrific division that we have today. This does not seem to me like it would lead to the warmth of God's love and being connected to God's life. How far have we strayed from the fire, which is the love of God? Next time you're on social media and you feel yourself getting, I've had it happen, this up, you know, like I have to type my truth here. Ask yourself what you've just been watching a few seconds beforehand. It might be interesting. Even so, there's good news. Scholar Dale Bruner makes an interesting observation about these first few verses in John. Most of this passage, if you go back and look at it, it's in the past tense. But then there's this moment where, strangely, it goes present tense. In verse 5, John says, not the light shone in the darkness, but the light shines, present tense, in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. This is the first time that John uses a verb in the present tense. He wants us to know that the creating Christ is continuing to work. The light shines, present tense. It shines now. Then he goes back to the present tense a little bit more. He talks about John, and he talks about Jesus as the true light. And he says of this true light, he goes present again. It enlightens, present tense, everyone. It goes on shining. It goes on enlightening. And I think we can say that that's present tense today. Again, John is very high-minded. I realize this is all very abstract and philosophical, and I wonder, you know, sometimes I step back and I go, what do we do with all this? This is just so transcendent and beautiful. What do we do with it? I thought this week, you know, I think it's actually simple. I think we cultivate this life in us. This is inviting and practicing the presence of God, the life and light of the Logos in our hearts and our daily lives. That's what we've been doing here since 10 a.m. We've been cultivating the presence. We've been worshiping together as a community. And then we cultivate it. We practice it. We invite it. And then we share it. Real simple. We bring it in. We share it with others. We let it live in us so that we can share the light and the light of life and the light of Christ with another. It's sort of like carrying on a little lamp inside our hearts with nuclear spiritual power that can light up the darkness around us. This week, I was thinking of a time when someone shared with me an opportunity to shine light on a situation in a very concrete way, and how much it meant to him as he was telling me about it. Someone from St. Andrews was talking about going into Chipotle down the street, the Fresh Mex restaurant in the Safeway Shopping Center, and it was one of the colder days of the week. This was a couple years ago, and when he went into the store, he noticed there was somebody over the side. It was a Hispanic woman with a child of about 8 years old, and she was bundled up, and there was a small child in a carriage, and she had a sign asking for help for food for her child. Our friend apologized that he didn't have any cash, and he went inside. And then he was about to check out, and he thought, wait a minute, I have a credit card here. She needs food. I'm in a restaurant. So he added extra food to the order, including some chocolate milk and fruit for the 8-year-old. And when he went outside, he found the little family and gave them the food and offered to make sure that they could go inside. He would go in with them and sit down. If they wanted to sit down inside the warm restaurant, they declined. But our friend reports by the time he got in his car to leave the parking lot, he looked over and the little girl had torn open the wrapper and was already sitting in the grass eating. And the picture for him of a child who was hungry and cold, sitting down to eat with warm food, sounded like our friend had the opportunity to be for a moment light and life for someone in need. He had the chance to be the reflector of God's life on another life. And that was very meaningful to him. I'm reminded that the Protestant reformer Martin Luther taught that our role as Christians is to reflect the light of Christ to the world and to be, in his words, little Christs. In 1520, he wrote, "As Christ is God's gift to us, so we ought to be God's gifts to one another. Christians ought to be so disposed that they are ready to become a Christ to their neighbors," is what he wrote. And so the possibility that Christ continues to enlighten everyone continues present tense through us, through you. I'm happy to report that our fictional friend Ovi eventually turns a corner to be less grumpy and irascible and rude. It happens because a lively family moves in next door and a pregnant woman who refuses to be intimidated by his insults becomes a friend. Ovi is called into situations that require his help, require him to be human, from helping a neighbor with a debilitating illness to feeding a stray cat. The things Ovi is naturally good at begin to emerge, and as he comes back out of some of his grief and isolation and connects with other human beings to share and to serve and to give, the light of who God really made him to be really helps him to become human again, and he becomes human again for others. Are you close to the light of Christ that shines on your life this morning, right now as you take a breath? Are you basking in the warm radiance of that light, or are you shying away? Are you disoriented a little bit in the darkness of life, maybe finding your way back? Whatever that question is, we can take that next step to cultivating the presence of God within us this morning and sharing it with others. Both draw us nearer to our neighbor. Both draw us nearer to God. May we pray. Almighty God, there is so much pain, existential pain in this world. There is so much anger. There is so much violence. There is war. There is greed. There are so many things that wound the soul, and in the worst cases, estrange us from you. We pray that this Advent would be a time when we are open to experiencing the light and the life and the love of Jesus Christ, the one who comes to enlighten every human being, including each of us in this room today. Dear God, light us up with your love that we may share it with others this week. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and all God's people said together,
amen.
Amen.